Don't you like it when we start with small, easy books? We'll hold your hand on this one today. It's a letter, right? Pretty obviously it's a letter. Most Bibles say it's the letter of Jude, the epistle of Jude. Who's Jude?
Brother of James.
Brother of James, and James has another brother out there somewhere that we like to call
Jesus,
right? That's kind of significant. So Jude has a little bit of credibility when he's talking about Jesus Christ, right? Now, we would have probably have expected a couple brotherly jabs in there too. Wouldn't have been far from reality, right? So Jude is the brother of the Lord. Notice he doesn't describe himself that way. It says Jude, brother of James, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, if you wanted to build yourself up a little bit, would you credit yourself with being James's brother? Or would you go straight to the top of the pile? Right? How many of you go, well, I know the owner's brother? Right? Who's Jude writing to? Very specific, select audience, right? Loved by God, called, kept. Not geographic. We don't really have a good sense of where this letter was postmarked to go. We think that this is a relatively early letter, sometime between, say, 65 and 80 AD. We think. Again, there's a missing postmark. What's he want to talk about? There's a bunch of things going on here, aren't there? We've got a call for protection, a call not to waver in the faith, a call not to give in to false teachers, right? Got some of all of that. We have lots and lots and lots of biblical references. How many did you catch? Which ones did you catch? Come on, throw them out. What'd you catch?
Egypt.
Egypt. Moses. Balaam. Moses. Sodom and Gomorrah. Korah. Did you catch the reference to Corinthians? There's a disputation about love feasts and people there for the wrong reasons just filling their bellies. That is entirely one of the letters of Paul to the church at Corinth. I want you to think about what it means that Jude writes a letter, 25 verses, just crammed in at least 8 scriptural references in 25 verses, and they run from Genesis to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. How much Bible does this guy know? All of it. Okay? One of our rules for interpreting Scripture is that Scripture interprets Scripture. You got a question about what it says one place, you read what it says the other places. So, how many of you guys know the story of Balaam? Balaam is a wonderful Jewish guy, right? Balaam's a really odd duck. Balaam is essentially a prophet for hire. Now wrap your head around that for just a moment. He's somebody that you can hire to tell you good things or curse your enemies. Supposedly with the power of one of those gods out there backing him up. And in this story, Balaam is hired to curse the Israelites. And he's riding along on his mule donkey. And the donkey stops and throws him off. And Balaam gets kind of frustrated with the donkey. In front of the donkey, side note, only the donkey can see this, is an angel of the Lord. A rather unhappy-looking angel of the Lord. How's that tie into talking about false teachers? What prophet for hire is walking around who can't even recognize an angel of the Lord, but his poor donkey can? Do you see how much Jude packed into saying Balaam? As a side note, the student newspaper at Union Seminary in New York City, the title of it is Balaam's Ass, named after the donkey that saw things. He's got that packed right in there, doesn't he? 25 verses, 8 biblical references. He's got stuff packed densely and tightly. That salutation, 3 parts, right? I know Kathy DeYoung knows what they are. What's the first part, Kathy? Loved by God, called by God, kept by God. Kids know it too. Loved, called, kept. Think about what Jude just packed in to one verse about who the people of God are. You are loved by God, you are called by God, and you are kept by God.
There's a baptism liturgy right there.
It's baptismal liturgy. It is, how about call to confession, prayer of confession, assurance of pardon language? How about let's go fast forward 1,500 years to the Synod of Dort. It is 5-point Calvinism language. It sounds much better when Jude does it than when the committee writes it. But it is irresistible grace. It is the perseverance of the saints. It is unconditional election. He's a pretty good writer for a carpenter's kid's half-brother in first century Palestine, right? Smush, smush, smush. And he's worried about false teachers. Almost everybody in the early church is worried about false teachers. Okay? If they're not worried about you being one, they're worried about them being one. Okay? They're worried about getting the gospel of Jesus Christ wrong. Remember that intro to the church at Corinth that Paul writes? Please, please, please don't say you were baptized into Paul. Please don't say that. Please don't say you belong to Apollo. Say you belong to Jesus Christ. So that's floating around out there. And Jude is concerned about that.
But he juxtaposes fear with mercy.
He does juxtapose fear with mercy, and he closes with mercy. He densely packs all these images in there. He's got Cain in there. Interesting that the brother of Jesus would talk about wonderful family dynamics between brothers, right? Perhaps the brother of Jesus feels a little guilty about the death of his brother. It's packed in there, folks. So I was reading this, and I was wondering how we were going to do this thing, and I still have no idea how we're really going to do this thing. What jumped out at you the most reading this passage, preparing for today? I know what Gayla's is already. Mercy. Dan?
I just love the language of describing these ungodly people, clouds without rain, and trees without fruit, waves of sea, foaming, white caps.
Now, we've never had an image of a fruitless tree anywhere else in Scripture, right?
Or
rainless clouds. We've never had drought. We've never had famine. We've never heard about outer darkness for the stars that will shine in the darkness. We've never had a flip on that. That a promise will make us as numerous as the stars of the sky. This guy knows his Bible. And he is a wordsmith. What else? What jumped out?
I was impressed by the fact that he didn't stop with one example.
Yep. That second reading, you hear ungodly a lot. Right?
And it's a powerful reminder of what we've always known in Scripture. The difference between right and wrong, and how to behave, and how to live. And we know that, but we all have our own idols that we talked about in Sunday school that gets in the way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He's got these fun stories of people misbehaving in the middle, right? What else jumped out at you?
That we're charged to be merciful to others, and we might be able to snatch somebody from fire.
Mm-hmm. That closing.
Yeah.
That closing is. Mm-hmm. And in between, like, if we look at how this book is bracketed, okay? Look at how he puts this book together. Beloved, called, kept. Show mercy. Snatch. Show mercy. Be merciful. Remember that God is able to keep you from falling. Those last 26, 27, 28, that last little paragraph. That last little paragraph. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing. God, that sounds so much better than just saying, and God will. To the one who keeps you from falling and makes you stand without blemish in his glory, in the presence of his glory, with rejoicing. I mean, he could have just skipped that and said, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Right? I mean, that's how we'd do it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. That adds something, doesn't it? Mary?
Boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage.
Now, we're not getting any contemporary examples of that, say, heading towards November, right? You know, for those people who say Scripture isn't relevant, Dan? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to. So we need it too, right? We need mercy too. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear. So he's bracketed this. He's bracketed this with our identity as the beloved people of God who are called and kept by God, and by people who both look forward to mercy that leads to eternal life and who are called to be merciful and who will be made to stand without blemish in the presence of the glory of God. And then in the middle, what do you got? Right? That's the uncomfortable part, right?
Act as the judge in that situation.
That's above our pay grade, right? But it's a challenge, right? I mean, I judge people who go through the 15-item or less line with 18 items. Herb?
Well, this is all promise of gospel, so that's the only part that really jumps out at me. There's all this punishment and all these sinners and all that stuff from long ago, which has nothing to do with my life today, and that's what pops up. Mm-hmm.
I think that's a piece of it, but I think the contend language is also important in that you don't fight for something that doesn't matter. You only fight for things that matter. Sometimes we fight about things that don't matter to anybody else in the world but us, right? Chris and I can go back and forth for hours about Duke, Kentucky basketball, and the rest of you can be bored to tears. But it sort of matters to us. There is this challenge that every church that ever looks for a pastor says they want biblically based sermons relevant for life today. So I'm going to go where angels fear to tread. I'm going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is Genesis 19. The story starts in Genesis 18. It starts with a visit to Abraham by three strangers. By the time we get done with the strangers thing, we recognize it's God and two sidekicks. And God and Abraham get into a little discussion about Sodom and Gomorrah. God's not very happy with them. And he's ready to wipe them out and start over. You may notice that happens several times in the Old Testament, that God gets so frustrated with us that he's ready to wipe us out and start over. And Abraham talks him down off that ledge. First, how about if I find 50 righteous people? 40? He's a reverse auctioneer. 30, 20, 10. Would you take just one? And the sarcastically cynical person that I am notices that right after Lot leaves town, that one person leaves town, everything goes to heck in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Now, we typically read this passage with a bit of vim and a bit of anger and a lot of discomfort. Because what happens is the two messengers who were with God go to Sodom. And they're greeted by Lot, who is Abraham's family, nephew. And Lot takes them to his house because he knows it's not good for strangers to be on their own in his wonderful town. And that's when the mob shows up. And the mob shows up demanding to be given the strangers. And the Bible is much more graphic than that. And Lot is a lousy father here because Lot offers up his daughters instead. Okay. So what I heard this week was Brock Turner, Stanford, California. What about consent? What about just taking people and doing with them what you will? Because it's okay to do that because you're the mob or you're the power. That's a tough place. That's a tough passage. We are probably never going to be 100% in agreement about what Genesis 18 to 20 means. But we are in danger when it stops speaking to our today. Because we still have problems with lust and sexual immorality. That hasn't changed, right? Define it as you will, we still got problems with it. We haven't figured it out yet. We haven't figured out how to be respectful. We haven't figured out how to live with one another. And we haven't figured out how to understand that sometimes the answer is no. Now, flashback to Genesis 19. You got a mob pounding on your door, crying out for your house guests. And outside of the fact that Lot is a lousy father, the easiest thing to do would be to give them what they want. Okay, the easiest, simplest solution is give the people who in my head always have pitchforks and torches, because that's how I envision a mob in the good old days. What does Lot do? He doesn't get it right. He answers the wrong question. Now, you know, I imagine that Abraham would deal with this differently. Because Abraham knows who those two guys are. Right? I'm not messing with anybody who walks around with God incarnate, personally. I'm certainly not picking a fight and calling them to meet me in the back alley. Lot doesn't know that's who it is. The mob doesn't know that's who it is. And it doesn't matter because they're not people. They're playthings. What happens in the world when we quit seeing each other's humanity? Because that's echoed in Jude at the very end. Show mercy to those who are wavering. Snatch them from the fire. I love that image. The image that was in my head was when Chris, when one of his kids is the acolyte, he does the, licks his fingers and puts the fire out. And that's the image that I had in my head of snatching from the fire. Okay, we've spent 20 minutes on 25 verses, and we have barely skimmed the surface. This is what's going on in Scripture. This is a book we don't read that often because it's a little teeny tiny book snuck in there that's easy to turn past as you're getting to Revelation. And this is what I want us to explore this summer. So ask those questions. Who's writing the letter? Who are they writing it to? What jumps out at me? Where have I heard this story, this language before? How do I incorporate this imagery into my prayer life? Dan highlighted that image of a waterless cloud. How tired do you have to be to feel like a waterless cloud? Or an autumn tree with no fruit? But it describes something really well, doesn't it? This summer, take your time. We're going to finish this. We're going to read 6 books of the Bible. We are not going to cover them in anything close to comprehensive level. You're going to have to read them again and again. And you'll have read books you didn't know existed, about things you didn't know were a problem in the first and second century. And you're reading letters that the church thought were so important that we should have that they made them canon at the Council of Nicaea. We're reading someone's nearly 2,000-year-old letters about problems in the church. And boy, do they sound familiar. Know that you are loved, called, and kept. Know that we are sent to show mercy, to snatch, to show mercy, and to hope in God's mercy. And to God alone be the glory this day and forevermore.